I'm going to show you a verse, one verse in the Bible, that is the sum total of everything in Scripture. Now, I'm not just saying this to for dramatic effects. I'm very serious. It's one verse in the Bible that if you receive it and act on it, everything that you're seeking from God is going to happen. Everything. There are no exceptions. Everything. You know, well, God, what do you want me to do in life? Well, this covers it. It's in Matthew chapter 4. And what happened in this? Jesus, he was there in the wilderness fasting, and then the devil comes to tempt him. And the first thing that Satan says is, you know, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And in verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That verse right there is the sum total of Genesis Revelation. That's it. This verse right here. Because if you get that verse settled on the inside of you, that I'm going to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, you will never, ever doubt about praying in tongues. You'll never doubt about healing. You'll never doubt about worship. You'll never have questions about this. You'll never doubt that God has a plan for you. Because, well, He does. I mean, I see something in Genesis, and I see something in Mark, and I see something in Isaiah. I see in the Word there are patterns. There is, you know, a thread that runs through all of Scripture. And so, therefore, when we make that decision to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, then that means I know that I have peace. I mean, I know that every promise God has made is mine. And I know that I don't have to perform to get God to love me, because God is love. So if I live by that verse, that God is love, then you know what? I'm going to have a confidence every day of my life. I will wake up every morning not doubting that God is anywhere near. I'll know He's there because He's love, and He doesn't neglect me. He doesn't turn away from me. I mean, this verse right here, I'm telling you, as simple as it sounds, this verse, Matthew 4:4, is the answer. Because when you apply that verse to your life, you begin to see, okay, even though I don't understand everything, God says, Jesus, my Savior said, I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that is the number one, what I call life verse. Number one. But in case that one alone isn't good enough, and you need more proof, I'm going to show you another one. It's over in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and these are so incredibly simple, but they're so critical for us. In Psalm 23, the very first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There it is.
Yes.
The Lord is my shepherd,
yes.
I shall not want. When you several years ago, I taught a series on the 23rd Psalm, shepherd. And, well, I'm not going to teach it here, but in this, if you understand what the shepherd really does, from the perspective of people back then, you understand that the shepherd makes sure the sheep have everything they need. That the shepherd will inspect the sheep, and if there's anything going on, the shepherd takes care of that sheep. The shepherd, here's what's interesting. You know, I've heard people talk about pastors being shepherds, and they shear the flock, meaning, you know, they get all the money from them. Well, in reality, I mean, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, the shearing of the sheep is critical, because if the wool becomes so thick, and then the wool becomes wet and matted down, the sheep literally can fall over and they can't get up. They have to be sheared. They have to be sheared. And I've never actually seen this happen. Well, actually, I did once. It was a video. But from what I've read, when sheep have really thick wool, and then the shepherds come and they shear that wool down as far down as they're supposed to, that when they're done, the sheep run and jump, and they're playing. They feel so good because it's like they've been set free. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want healing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want a meal. The Lord is my, you see what I'm saying? The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I shall not want. Want what? Fill in the blank. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You live by that verse and you're going to have faith in the provision of God. Of course, then this verse is a part of living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. The third life verse that I'm going to show you, it's going to really lead into what we want to look at today. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The very first part of this verse is what we want to focus on. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. As I was praying, the Lord pointed this out to me, and he said, that phrase, let us make man in our image and our likeness, that phrase right there identifies possibly the number one stumbling block to an outpouring of the Spirit and revival. And he went on to explain to me what he meant by that, because, see, in Genesis chapter 1, and really in chapter 2 as well, but what we see is God's plan for all of creation. Everything. I mean, the entire universe, including humanity. So when it says, you know, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, literally what that's talking about is God saying, let's make man, let's create humans to be non-deified replications of God. Yeah. That's what that is telling us. Now, we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. There was a big mess, right? Adam rebelled, and we've been dealing with it ever since. But that never changed God's original plan, that humanity was to exist in His image and in His likeness, non-deified replications of God. Saying, you know, there are people out there who will refute that and say, well, that's not really what that means. Okay, well, then what does it mean? Because, see, God created us to be like Him and to have dominion like Him over what He had created. He made us, His intention was for us to be non-deified replications of Himself, having His life and His nature, just everything you could think, it just, we aren't deity, and that was never a part of the plan. Genesis 3 messed that up. Now, God's goal is revealed here for humanity. For thousands of years, you know, starting in Genesis 3, this whole thing was all messed up. Then Jesus comes along. And the biggest problem that people had with Jesus was the fact that He didn't have a problem with Genesis 1:26. He understood it. That's how He lived, albeit in a human body that was not yet glorified. He had a human body like ours. God said the failure of the body of Christ to understand this and to understand that through Jesus Christ we have the ability to live in this flesh body in His image and in His likeness is one of the main reasons why we don't have outpouring and revival, because we act like we don't know who we are. We do not approach our life as though we live spiritually right now and in eternity, glorified body, all of it. We don't live like we know who we're created after. And because of that, too many times, we're wanting God to move in and do something we're supposed to be the ones doing. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, God said, where there's no vision, the people perish. Now that word vision, it really doesn't have anything to do with, you know, your human eyes. It's talking about where the people have not captured the message that He's trying to get across. He said they perish. The word perish, you think, well, that means you die. Well, no, not really. It's talking about you fail. Oh, how can I put this? You fail to achieve the goal that He has set before you. You fail to accomplish what it is He wants you to accomplish. You fail to be able to do what it is that He wants you to do. Because if you don't have the vision, if you have not captured the message that God is conveying to humanity, then you have to create your own message. You have to create your own narrative, and that narrative is going to be wrapped in religion, either a religion you create for yourself or a religion that somebody has brought you into. And God is saying, until My people capture the message of what I am trying to get across to them, they're never going to be able to fully do what it is I say they're going to be able to do. In Isaiah chapter 5:13, He says that My people have gone into captivity due to a lack of knowledge. That fits right into this. If I do not know this word knowledge, well, it means really what it says. If I do not capture the impact of Genesis 1:26 for my life, then I'm going to end up in a captivity that I don't need to be in. But think of it like this. How many Christians, you know, we talk about, well, you know, healing, we talk about deliverance, and we talk, you know, we've got all the right words. But how many Christians live in captivity to physical stuff that we know we shouldn't be living in captivity to? And He says, look, My people go into captivity because of a lack of knowledge. How many Christians are struggling when they shouldn't be struggling? How many Christians are dealing daily with depression? And I mean, this goes on and on. It's a lack of knowledge. I mean, they simply don't understand this message that God has put in Scripture. Sometimes we're like parrots. We can repeat what we've heard, but we have no idea what we're talking about. We can carry on conversations about what we've heard, but we really don't know what we're talking about. God said in Isaiah 4, chapter 6, He said, My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So the people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They go into captivity because of a lack of knowledge, and they perish when they're lacking vision. God's trying to get something across to us to help us understand it. Having outpouring and revival, think about this. It really shouldn't be this difficult. Because we talk about Jesus. It's like, wow, I mean, yeah, but that was Jesus. Okay, that's not us. That was Jesus. Now, and we tend to do that, even if we don't mean to. We have this idea, well, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, look at everything Jesus did. But that was Jesus. Oh, and the crowds, they followed. Yeah, but that was Jesus. I mean, we're us. You know what I'm saying? But that was Jesus. Well, what about on the day of Pentecost? You know, we have the book, we read the story, we know what happened. But those folks were gathered together in that upper room, about 120 people. Jesus never said, I can't find anything in Scripture where Jesus said, now boys, listen up. And you too, women. Yeah, we'll let you in on this one. There's coming a day. There's going to be a sound like a rushing mighty wind. There'll be cloven tongues like as a fire. It's going to rest upon each of you. And then you're going to start speaking in a language. I can't find that. All they knew was, He said to tarry in Jerusalem till you'll be endued with power. And so they tarried, and they tarried, until what? Rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, they're speaking in tongues. And what happened? Thousands of people were brought into the kingdom in one day. One day. And it didn't stop there. And you know what's interesting? Those folks back then, they didn't seem challenged by this. That just seems like business as usual. That's just what we do. I mean, that's just how it's supposed to be. Yeah, well, how do you guys know that's the way it's supposed to be? Well, because we saw Jesus. We know what He did. And He told us to go out and do the same thing. So, okay. Well, I guess that's what we're supposed to do. Just do the same thing. And if thousands of people followed Him, then you know what? We're not going to be surprised when thousands of people show up to hear us, to follow us. Yeah, but bunch of those people got healed. Yeah, we know. They'll get healed with us too. Because Jesus said they'd be healed. We just do it. And to prove that, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, get up and walk. And there it was. It was no big deal to them. That's because they had captured the vision of what they were supposed to be. And this is where we are challenged. It's not totally our fault, because religion has steered us away from this. I don't know of any denomination that's teaching this. You know, when people, I remember we were part of a Pentecostal denomination, and for, you know, several years, and it was really sad because people wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They'd come up, oh man, like half the congregation had come up, and you got people yelling, turn loose, hold on, turn loose. Well, you know, how long have you been tarrying? 30 years. It shouldn't be like that. It's not supposed to be like that at all. But yet, see, it is, because we're at a place to where there's a type of what you might call spiritual blindness going on. Some of us, we don't realize that it's there. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. We have to figure out who we are. Well, I'm born again. Okay, praise God, you're born again. And I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God for that too. But obviously there's more to it than just being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. How are we going to do that? It just says right here that, you know, he's what? Set down at the right hand of the throne of God? What? He's nowhere to be found. Oh, but Brother Martin, he's always with us. I get it. But let's be real, okay? His presence, yes, but the physical Jesus is in heaven. He's there on the throne. You understand what I'm saying? But we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus. How are we going to do that? How in the world can we do that? Pretty simple. Really, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where we look unto Jesus. In fact, turn over to Matthew chapter 16. This is one of the reasons that we stress so much about meditation in Scripture, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because Jesus is the reflection. You know, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I know that. But he's also the reflection of who we're supposed to be. He is our example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, powerful passage. And Jesus is saying, all right, guys, let's have a talk here. Who do people say I am? And they say, well, they say you're this one, that one, and the other. Good. Okay, great. But who do you say that I am? Well, then Peter, he gets it right. you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, now let's turn this around just a little bit. Who do you say you are? Who do you say you are? And really, that's a question that the Lord can put to all of us. Who do you say that you are? You say that you know who I am, and you're right, but who do you say you are? And that right there is a major question. Because if we don't get that one right, I don't mean we just repeat what we've heard in church. I mean, in our heart, if we're honest about it and we begin to speak, this is who I am. This is how I am. This is me. You ever been around people Christians, and they're just, kind of mean and hateful and all that, and you get to, well, why are you being like that? That's just how I am. That's just how I am. People are going to have to just accept me. That's just how I am. Really? Well, guess what? God's not really going to be able to use you too much because you don't see yourself the way God sees you. Let me jump ahead a little bit. You do not see yourself in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Because you don't see yourself in the image and likeness of God. And therein lies a major problem. So who do we say that we are? Each one of us. What is our concept and our understanding of us? Look in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. One of the things that we see about Jesus is his doing and saying. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat, let me say it like this, my responsibility is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus understood that. And he said, this is my responsibility. I mean, this is my meat to do the will of him that sent me. How many of us see ourselves in that verse? Now we talk about, I got to pray, and we're going to see the lame walk. Okay, I understand. But do we actually say it with this kind of a confidence? This is me, this is what I do. The will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. This is what I do. It's just who I am.
That's right.
And in chapter 5, now let me just throw this out. Lest you think that I'm trying to convince you that I am where I'm teaching tonight, I ain't there yet either. I'm still working on this. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he see the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. How many of us talk about ourselves like this? I do what I see God tell me to do. I mean, a lot of it is we do something and hope God shows up. And a lot of times we're afraid to even try to do, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Okay, now I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lay my hands on you. Now, we're going to hope this works. Jesus, he didn't say it like that. He said, I can do nothing of myself but what I see the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Do you realize what he's saying here is, I can do the works of God? How many of us would make such a statement about ourselves? Well, I can do the works of God. You're weird. Not really, I can do the works of God. Really? And then we're hoping they don't ask us to do anything. Oh yeah? How about I'm going to take you to grandma, see what you can do with her. In verse 30, look what Jesus says. I can of my own self do nothing. See that? I can of my own self. Okay, this is us. We can of our own selves do nothing.
That's right.
As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. This is what I do. This is what I do. This is what I say. I don't do it of myself. I can't do it of myself. I do what he shares with me. I do what he tells me. I just, in other words, every day I'm doing what he tells me to do. Every single day. And you do realize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that covers about 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. He wasn't always going out and doing every single day. You do understand that. Well, look over in John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." How many of us? Obviously, we're not coming down from heaven. I get that. But this part about, you know, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. How many of us really understand God wants to send us? Now, I don't mean send us away from home and go. I mean in life. When we walk out the door, I'm sent of God. Now, I don't know what all that's going to mean for this day yet, but I'm sent of God. Yeah. Me, I'm sent of God. Well, yeah, you know, Pastor Bronk, he's sent of God. And, you know, Sister Candy, she's sent of God. But, I mean, I'm just me. Okay? I mean, I'm just me. You still don't get it, do you? Because doesn't the Bible say something about that we're seated together, like in Christ Jesus, right? Yeah. Okay. What Jesus is saying here is that, okay, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, this verse 38, this should be something that is a life policy for ourselves. I don't do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is what I'm all about here in this life. It's easy to say that, but it's something else to actually live it. If you look over in John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now how many of us are confident enough in what we believe that we would say, "What I believe came straight from the heart of God"? Now, hopefully, every one of us in here, we pressed in enough. In fact, I would venture to say probably everybody here that we really could say this doctrine has originated from God. But how many times, maybe you've never experienced this, but something like, well, that's not what our church teaches. Well, that's not what our pastor teaches. Well, that's not the way our denomination believes it. Okay, that's not this verse. Everything that we believe, it has to come from what God has said. Yeah. Amen. I am in the image and likeness of God. Yes. Does that not almost sound like blasphemy? Well, not to you folks, because, you know, that's what the sermon's about here. But you understand what I'm saying. Yes. I mean, to say that, can you imagine just saying that? That just sounds... I don't know how many of us would be bold enough to say anything like that. Yeah. I am in the image and likeness of God. Yeah, you're a weirdo. But see, this is a part of seeing outpouring and revival. Yes. Because we're talking about how Jesus lived, and we're to look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're seeing a pattern here in the life of Jesus. He did not see himself the way so many Christians today see themselves. Well, yeah, that's because he was Jesus, and we're just us. Well, let's look at some more here. Look in chapter 9, John chapter 9. Jesus said, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, praise God for that, Jesus. That's a pretty bold statement, though. He said, "I'm working the works of him that sent me." Well, how can you work the works of him that sent you unless you believe you can do the works of him that sent you?
That's right.
And then you have enough confidence that the works are going to be accomplished.
Yes.
I mean, think about this.
That's right.
I'm not trying to be critical here. I'm passing along to you what God showed to me, and this bites me too. I mean, I'm guilty of this as well, because I'm supposed to be where Jesus was. That even sounds blasphemous. But if I'm supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, am I not supposed to be at a place of having the same kind of declarations that he had?
That's right.
Yeah. See, religion has kept us from this. Religion has kept us so far beneath who we really are,
right,
and God's true intentions for humanity,
yes,
that it has become, that being held down, it's become so ingrained in us, it's going to be almost impossible to have the kind of outpouring and revival God wants to have. We've got to break through that.
Right.
We've got to break through this.
Yes.
And it's not a matter of arrogance and pride. It's a matter of living by every word,
right,
that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Then if you look over in chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. You know, a lot of people out there now, well, the Lord told me, well, the Lord said to me, well, the Holy Spirit said, and they say stuff, and it, and you know it's not right.
Yeah.
Well, see, that makes it kind of tough at times to bring about correction, because when you know it's not right, they say, man, I'm sorry, but that's not God. Then who are you to judge?
Yeah.
You know, who are you to tell me that I can't hear God?
Yeah.
You know what? Again, this is not about being arrogant, but this is about knowing who you are,
right,
and knowing who you hear. And so when you get to this place, it's possible for us to get to this place. That's the thing about it. Too often we don't think we can be like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's interesting. We want to see the signs, wonders, the miracles, and so forth. And God is saying, yeah, okay, I want that too. But I want you in the place where Jesus was when he was on the earth. I want you knowing what he knew, believing what he believed, speaking what he spoke, knowing what he knew. I want you at that place. And we should be at a place where somebody says something all kinds of goofy. Well, the Holy Spirit, the other day he said to me, he shared with me, and then they repeat what they say. We should be at a place of saying, that is not of God. God did not tell you that. Well, how do you know? Here's how I know. And you tell them how you know. Because Jesus would. Did he not rebuke the religious leaders when they basically were presenting error to the people as though this is from God?
Yes,
he absolutely did. If you look over in John chapter 10, so what we see is all of this that Jesus did and he said. Now, we didn't read all of the specifics about the doing, you know, the healings and so forth. What we did read was he said, I do what God told me to do. I do this. The works I do them because he told me to. But along with that, there's more to it. In John chapter 10, look at verse 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. That wasn't just a religious statement of his. He knew it. Who's Father? God. He's Father. I and God,
yes,
are one.
Yes.
He knew that.
That
got him in trouble. You know, who are you saying that God is your Father, making you equal with God? Even the religious leaders understood what that meant. Well, he knew who he was. And if you look over John chapter 10, look at verse 37. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The Father and I am one with the Father. I'm in him, and he's in me. See, we know the religious statements we're supposed to make. About, oh, yes, you know, we're one and all that. But the reality, that really has not hit home the way that it should. And if you take a look in John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, Verse 10. Jesus said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Over and over again, Jesus is making this statement, "I'm one with the Father. I am one, the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. I am one with the Father." He had a clear understanding of his unity with God.
Yes.
There was no doubt in him. You could never get him to question that he was one with God. Now, we know he was God in the flesh, and we know that he was not 100% deity in the flesh. 100% deity does not get hungry. Jesus got hungry. 100% deity doesn't get thirsty. Jesus got thirsty. 100% deity does not get tired. Jesus got tired. 100% deity does not sleep. Jesus slept. You follow what I'm saying? But yet he knew he was one with God. He knew he was Genesis 1:26 on the earth. Another way to say that, he knew he was the last Adam. The first Adam was Genesis 1:26, non-deified replication of God. The last Adam was Genesis 1:26, a non-deified replication of God who went about doing what God wanted him to do, and he knew who he was.
Yes.
He was convinced totally who he was. Religion couldn't handle that. That's because the religious leaders had completely lost focus of Genesis 1:26. They knew Genesis 1:26, but they had lost the understanding that it was God's intention for all humanity to exist in Genesis 1:26. That's who we're supposed to be. They didn't understand that. And then here comes somebody who is Genesis 1:26 right in front of their eyes. And he knew it. And then they wanted to kill him and did kill him because he knew it. Because he was the example of what they were supposed to be. And it went completely against their religious mindset. Our religion can't accept that a man, a human, can be one with God.
Yeah.
So we're going to crucify you and put an end to this stuff right here and right now. And that's what happened. Well, look at John chapter 17. And in look at verse 11. Jesus says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." You know what he's saying there? That every single person, now obviously I'm kind of jumping ahead, but every single person who's accepted Jesus Christ is in unity with the Father and also with each other. Every single... I know that this is so bizarre because who tells us this? You know, I grew up in a Baptist church. They'd have thrown me out. Anybody for saying this kind of stuff. Are you born again? Yes, I'm born again. All right, well, so am I. Guess what? We have a oneness. This is why there's so much the warnings that Jesus gave about unforgiveness, because what you're doing is you're working to create a split and a division in the body of Christ. And Jesus made it clear. He said, look, if you don't forgive your Father in heaven, he's not going to forgive you. Now you better forgive, no matter what. Well, here he says that they may be one. And in verse 18, he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you catch what he's saying here? He's saying, Father, my prayer is this, that they are going to be in the exact same place where I am. Well, where was Jesus? He was in a place of divine oneness, unity with Almighty God. And he's saying, Father, now let me kind of paraphrase here. Father, as a result of what I'm getting ready to go through, the cross, pay the penalty for their sin, the resurrection, my prayer is that the result of that, that they're going to be where I am right now. And that is in a place of children unto you, being one with you as I am one with you. Yes. That was his prayer. God answered that prayer.
Yes.
And now here we are. Look, Jesus, if there's one thing for sure, Jesus never prayed amiss.
That's right.
And if, well, there's something else for sure. If anybody got their prayers answered, it was Jesus. That was the plan all along. What he prayed right there was the plan all along. And it was revealed back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God, Jesus was essentially praying, Father, I pray that as a result of everything that I'm getting ready to go through, everyone who puts their faith in me is going to end up Genesis 1, 26 in this world. They are going to be a non-deified replication of you here in this world, just as I have represented you in that capacity.
Yes.
And so here we are. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're supposed to be doing what He did, what Jesus did,
yeah,
and saying what Jesus said. There should be no hesitancy. Think about this. You know, the power to be a child of God came about because of having that life on the inside of us. Because that life comes from God, that born-again life. So the moment that we accept Jesus, that life, in fact, it talks about it over there in John chapter 1, that life is imparted unto us, and it came from God, and so we have been born again. And it's been a spiritual birth, and that spiritual birth has put us in a position of being not simply a child of God, but also a Genesis 1:26 child of God. That was his intention all along. The only thing that's missing right now is a glorified body. I mean, if you're spiritually, you have Genesis 1:26 on the inside. The only thing that's missing now is a glorified body, and hallelujah, that's coming. Looking forward to that one. Praise God. I bet you it doesn't have, you know, all of the padding that my earthly tabernacle has. Praise God. Now, remember when Jesus said that I am one with God? Okay, how many of us would be comfortable saying, I am one with God? I mean, think about this. And look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's right, Jesus, you're the light of the world. All right? John chapter 9, we read it a little bit ago, verse 5. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So John 8, 12, John 9, 5. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Yes, Jesus, that's right. You're the light of the world. Amen, Jesus. You done good, Jesus. You're the light of the world. All right, but now look over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look what Jesus said in verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, now think about this. Jesus said, I am one with the Father. Then Jesus turns around and says, you, if you believe in me, you'll be one with the Father. And then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And what's he do? He turns around and says, you are the light of the world. Okay, now here you are. You're a preacher. And you get invited into a church. 500, 600, 800 people, whatever. And the pastor introduces you. And everybody's, yay, you know, praise God, the preacher's here. And you stand up. Folks, it's so good to be here today. I'm so glad to be with you. Heard so much about your church, your pastor and his wife, wonderful people, blah, blah, blah. Now, folks, there's one thing I just want to say right here off the bat. I am one with God. And I am a light in the world. Do you know what? Your sermon ended right there. And the pastor had the ushers come and drag you out. Did you lie?
No.
No.
Nope.
You didn't lie. Not according to the Word of God.
Amen.
You are one with God. You're one with God.
Yes.
You are a light in the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, because he was the only one at that time. But now, once you're born again, guess what? We are the light of the world. It's not wrong to say, I'm one with God. It's not wrong to say, I'm a light to the world. It's not wrong to say that. But religion has hammered us for so long to make us think we can't say anything like that. That's prideful. That's arrogant. No, that's Genesis 1:26. That's who we are. That's the plan of God in this world. That's who he wants us to be. And even if we don't go around telling people, I'm one with God. I'm a light of the world. Even if we don't do that, we need to believe it.
Amen.
We need to have that down on the inside of us. See, that's a part of outpouring and revival. When you go through and you begin to read like the writings of Paul, it's obvious he understood this. Because when you read what he wrote, it comes across, he knew who he was. He understood who he was. And so here we are. We have this responsibility to believe this. Look over in Romans chapter 8. This is something that, you know, I'll be the spokesperson for all of us. It's kind of hard to say that and not feel weird when you say it. I'm one with God. Man, that just sounds weird. I'm one with me. I know me. Kathy knows me. I know how I am. I don't know, man. Saying I'm one with God, that just sounds a little out there. I am a light to the world. I don't think so. I mean, there are times that I'm not very illuminating. Yeah, but yet, what do you think God is saying about us? Seriously, if you were to go before God and ask him, God, I know the Bible says I'm your child and all that, but I mean, who am I? He would look at you and say, you are one with me. You are one with me. Yes, seriously? Yes. And not only that, you are a light to the world. Me? God, come on. I mean, you know me. Yeah, I know you. I'm the one that saved you. I know you. I'm the one who made you one with me. If I didn't want you one with me, you wouldn't be one with me. I made you this way. I made you to be a light to the world. See, this is a part of outpouring and revival. And it's not about arrogance. It's when you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can't see any pride or arrogance in Jesus. But what you do see is a confidence in who he was. Jesus, you know, my child's sick. Okay, I'll come and heal. It's no big deal to him. It's not arrogance. It's just, this is what Genesis 1:26 people do in a fallen world.
Yes.
It's just what we do. I'll come and heal. And then, you know, the centurion, this is mind-boggling to me, as it was to them back there. He says, no, you don't have to come. Just say the word.
Yeah.
Just say the word. And my servant's going to be healed. And Jesus says, whoa, you're a Gentile. You know what? That's the way it's supposed to be.
That's right.
Yeah. We get so worked up about we got to press in a greater anointing, greater anointing, greater. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We do need to have an increase in all of that. But we need to know we're Genesis 1:26 people. We are one with God. We need to come to this place of having that same kind of confidence that Jesus had, that same understanding of who we are in the kingdom, who we are as a child of God.
Yes.
Because the more we come to that understanding, the easier it's going to be to do the works of Jesus.
Yes.
He did what he did out of knowing who he was. Yeah, he had that anointing of the Holy Ghost. I know that, but then so do we. He knew who he was. He understood this. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. When it says here in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that's not just a cute religious saying. What the Holy Spirit is trying so hard to do is to get it across to us, yeah, you're born again, you're one with God. You're one with Jesus. Now, you're not God, you're not Jesus, but you're one with God, you're one with Jesus. You're a joint heir with Jesus. Well, now think about this. What is one of the things that Jesus inherited from God? He inherited sonship. No, hold on, he was always a son. Wait a minute. Don't you remember what happened on the cross? Remember that? How, in Scripture, it tells us that he was made to be sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He wasn't just that he bore our sin, he was made our sin. When you break all that down in the Greek, it talks about how that he, okay, we're supposed to be living by the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When Jesus was on that cross and he yielded up the ghost, when he was made our sin, he was made unrighteousness. He was made what you might call the sin nature. He became what we were so we could become who he is. And so therefore, when he was raised up from that grave, when the spirit of life again was imparted unto him, he again was made a son. You say, are you sure about that? Doesn't the Bible say that he's the firstborn of many brethren? Yeah, the firstborn. Firstborn from the dead. Firstborn of many brethren. He lost that position of sonship when he was made our sin, but when God raised him from the dead, he was restored into that place of sonship. And now we're joint heirs with him. We have inherited that place of sonship. We are now one with God. We're one. We're one with Jesus.
Yes.
And we are a light in the world. And the Holy Spirit, he's trying so hard to get this across to us. But for so many Christians, there's that wall of religion on the inside that's been built by well-meaning people telling us we're not this. That you just got to believe God and hope for the best. You just got, and God is having to say, no, you spiritually are what I intended in Genesis 1:26. You're my plan all along. And the day is coming, you're going to get a glorified body, and the fullness of Genesis 1:26 is going to be restored to all of humanity. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth.
Yes.
And this is what is waiting for you. And this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us. How many Christians feel comfortable saying, I'm one with God. I'm one with Jesus. And yet that is who we are. Now I realize that, you know, as I'm sharing all of this to our minds, this could be a little bit challenging. But yet when you see what God has said in His Word about us, and it's not that we're trying to make ourselves God, it's a matter of understanding God's original plan for us and how Jesus came to earth to make that original plan possible for all those who would put their faith in him. If you look over in look in Colossians chapter 2. Remember, we opened up. God said there in Proverbs 29:18, we're no vision. Where there's no vision, do people perish? This is a part of that vision, that message, that understanding that God's trying to get across to us. Again, Isaiah 5:13, he says, my people, they've gone into captivity due to a lack of knowledge. And then again in Hosea 4:6, he talks about people being destroyed. My people are destroyed due to, you know, a lack of knowledge. Okay? This is why so many Christians are having so many problems in life. It's because they do not know who they are. They don't understand. You're one with God. How can I be one with God? Look at my life is a mess. Well, I don't really understand or know everything that led up to how your life is right now, but I do know this. There is a way out. There is an answer. And you're going to have to understand you are one with God. But I don't feel one with God. No, I didn't ask you how you feel. God has made a divine... Remember when God said... Remember, like we were there when he said it. In his word, God says that when my word goes forth out of my mouth, it's not going to return void. It accomplishes what I send it forth to accomplish. It works. So if God made that declaration that his will is for us to be one with him, his will is for us to be one with Jesus, his will is for us to be a light here in the world, then you know what? That's what he means, and he's not changing his mind regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of what is happening. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes and he said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Do you really, what he's saying here is, I want you to come to the fullness of the understanding, I'm going to put it in my words, I want you to come to the fullness of the understanding of who you are as a child of God. The fullness of the understanding. He says, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, this whole thing of the knowledge, it's, I know I'm born again. Okay, what does that really mean? What? My sins are washed away. Okay, but what does born again mean? Well, my sins are washed away. No, that's a part of the process. Born again is a change. It is a transition from a spiritual condition you had to a spiritual condition that God wants you to have. Now, do you understand that spiritual condition you've received from God? Yeah, I'm born again. Okay. No, you don't get it. And this is part of what Paul is getting at. He wants us to understand the fullness of who we are. He says in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. What kind of enticing words? I mean, relative to what we're hearing tonight, what kind of enticing words? You're not one with God. Come on. That's God. You know, that Martin fellow, he means well, but he doesn't know what he's talking about. But what have we read in the Word of God? See, this is what God is trying to get across to us. This is what we lost in Genesis chapter 3. And God's goal has never changed from Genesis chapter 1. And he continues here. He says, verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now when he says established in the faith, it's not simply a matter of my faith. Yeah, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and he's my Lord and Savior. That's a part of it. But the sum total of this goes all the way back to Genesis 1:26. My faith in knowing who I am. By faith in knowing that I am one with God and that I am a light to this world. My faith in that this is who I am on behalf of God. This is me. I look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Well, that's what he understood about himself. Okay, you know what? Then that's who I need to understand about me. He's my example. And he continues, and he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, obviously back then they had a real problem with a lot of Jews trying to get Christians to go back underneath the law. But for us today, this, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, philosophy, vain deceit, for us today, it would be all this religious teaching which completely denies who we really are. Oh, you're born again, washed in the blood, Jesus Christ, your only hope, but you're not what God says you are. Man, that's really what they're coming about, what they're really saying. You're not really who God says you are, but according to the Bible, one with God. Well, no, yeah, but you need to understand. I mean, he loves you. That's what it's talking about. And God would step in and say, no, you're right that I love them, but I want them one with me. They're my children. They're my offspring. If they're my offspring, they've got to be one with me because we share in the same life, the same nature. They're one with me. And he continues and he says, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See that? I can't be complete in him if I'm not one with him. Now, I'm not deity, but I can't be complete in him if the fullness of who he is, life, nature, character, and so forth, is not who I've become when I became born again. And Paul is writing here and he's saying, I want you to come to the understanding of the fullness of who you are. Because he says right here, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the body, the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. That means there's nothing left to get.
Amen.
I'm complete in him.
Yes.
Well, I don't want to call myself righteous now. What? You don't have to call yourself righteous if you don't want to, but God in heaven is calling you righteous.
Amen.
Well, I wouldn't want to call myself holy. Well, you know, what about, are you born again? Yeah, well, you know, what about that new man on the inside, created after God in righteousness and true holiness? That literally means that the image is that God reached inside himself and took, you know, a handful of righteousness and a handful of holiness and he made you. Okay, obviously you're going to be one with him at that point. I am one with God in holiness. I am one with God in righteousness. I am one with God in spirit. I'm not deity, but I am one with my Father. And my big brother Jesus. I am one with him. This is so critical. It's not wrong to want to be pressing in for the power and the anointing. That is not wrong. But we also need to be pressing in. God, give me a greater revelation and understanding of the fullness of who I am in you. I want to know you the way Jesus knew you. I want to understand my oneness with you the same way Jesus understood his oneness with you. And this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit will try to get across to us. The more we get into the Word, after hearing this, the more you get into the Word, the more you may begin to see that God is emphasizing, come to the place of understanding this. Come to the place of knowing this. Because even Jesus said, look, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Well, it's not simply a matter of, okay, Jesus, I believe in you, you're the Savior, you're the Lord. It's a matter of, I know who you were, Jesus, when you were here on earth, and therefore, I know who I am while I'm here on the earth. And I can do the works that you did.
Yes.
It's not arrogance. It is a confidence in who we are in God.
Yes.
And who we are in Christ. Now, I want to read something to you in closing. This was a prophecy that was sent to me. And it really kind of fits in with all this. And I received this back 3 months ago. I think it was 3 months ago. Know my character and the character of the devil. I am love, and everything I do is motivated by love. The devil is the father of lies, and everything he does is motivated by deception. The smokescreen you see is meant to instill fear, which leads to doubt, which leads to death. My way unveils the deception, the cloak masking the truth of what life really is. The systems, processes, laws, and ordinances of the world are not mine. My laws, principles, and statutes are spiritual and unseen. A force that is spoken to life and ruled by the authority of faith, which then oversees or supersedes the seen. Your words are power. Christ in you is authority. It starts with your mindset and the root of your belief system. It must all originate from my word. Carnal thinking is worldly thinking. It is a mindset that the enemy has tried to cultivate in every human mind. A carnal mind is against what I am trying to teach you. It is hostile toward the truth because it challenges my word and who I am creating you to be. This is why most are unable to be delivered from their sicknesses, depression, anger, or any other emotional, mental, or financial oppression. They are unable to let go of what they believe, what the world has taught them, what is real to them. When you become my child, the process starts with knowing, discovering, and believing who I am. My character, my hopes, and my plan for every born-again believer. Being born again means you are born anew. Not like a baby in the flesh, excuse me, but like someone being reintroduced to their life after suffering amnesia. You must learn who you are all over again. Being born again means learning who you are in me, not who you were in the world when you were birthed and grew up to be. Your identity in me is much more significant. Your identity, your purpose, starts with knowing and believing who I am. I don't call people home. I test the faith of man. I give you all the tools and resources necessary to overcome every attack of the enemy. The most important gift is my spirit, the power of Christ within you, the hope of glory. Come, sit with me. Seek me early. Find out that I do speak. Find out that I only want what's best for you. Renew your mindset with my word, my truth, my love, my power. You have believed and practiced that the devil has wanted you to believe what the devil has wanted you to believe long enough. It is time to come up higher and reserve your place in heaven. Secure your eternity through faith, boldness, and trust in me. Lukewarm children will not survive. Lazy faith will not mature. Compromised Christians with a double mind, meaning both carnal and spiritual, will come to confusion because the deception will overtake the small amount of truth they do have. I see your heart. I see the hardness of your ways toward me. You blame me for your pain. You blame me for death. You blame me for misfortune. This is not me or my character. You are not studying to show yourself approved if you believe I caused death and destruction. My wrath does come, and it comes as a reward of the actions that earned it. The devil is sickness. I am healing. The devil is lack. I am abundance. The devil is sadness. I am joy. The devil is anger. I am love. The devil is death. I am life. Study the fruit, the byproducts and characteristics of what my spirit produces in earthen vessels in Galatians 5. Know me, trust me, follow me, and love me. My love will deliver you from all fear. Praise God. Praise God. This message is a challenge for me, because I realize that I am not yet at a place where I fully understand my oneness with God, my oneness with Jesus. That I truly don't understand the fullness of who I am as a light in the world. And I understand why I don't understand it. It's because of so much wrong teaching in my past that has kept me from that. Well, you're just a sinner saved by grace. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I thought I had overcome a whole lot of that, and I have, But I'm now starting to understand I really don't see myself in the fullness of, you know, my Genesis 1:26 standing, God's original plan for me, and yet spiritually speaking, that's who I am.
Yes.
And I'm going to have to press in, keep pressing in, believing for the anointing, the outpouring, and so on and so forth. And all of that is what we're supposed to do. But also, God, I need to know who I am. It needs to be settled on the inside of me that I am one with you. And I am a light to the world. And Jesus is my example. Praise God.
Yes.
Now, folks, I'm telling you, when we begin pressing in and gaining this understanding, all I can do is try to explain or try to share how that our lives are going to be so different, but not only will our lives be different, how we live will be different. There will never, we will get to a place of having absolutely no fear whatsoever. And when I pray for this person, I hope they get healed. You know what I'm talking about? It'll be just like Jesus. I will come and heal him. Because we know who we are.
Yes.
Praise God. And yes. I want to know. I mean, know that I know that I know who I is. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Now I'm going to pray for all of you here. Because if we had a prayer line, who wants to know who they are? They're all going to come up. I get that. But I can't lay hands on you and impart that. But I can pray for you that this hunger, and those of you watching, same thing. I can pray for you that the hunger will increase in us to come to that place of having that knowledge and that understanding. So Father, I lift us all up, everybody who's here, everybody who's watching, and I'm asking you to move on us by the power of your Spirit. Father, help us to understand that we don't have all the knowledge and understanding that we need in this area. And I pray, God, that we're going to have a hunger. And I mean a hunger like we've never had before, to come to this place of understanding who we really are as a child of God. Who we are as being one with you, and the potential that comes with that. And Father, I thank you so much that you're going to work on us like that. Father, I know here in this church, and I know the church that I pastor, and other people, Father, that are watching this, I know that we're together in wanting to come to that place of fully understanding our unity with you the way Jesus did. And Father, I know that it is going to be an incredible joy as we grow into that knowledge. Now, I thank you for it, Father. And I'm asking you to watch over us and minister to us all this night and prepare our hearts and minds for what you want to do in the services next week. Jesus, it's all for your glory. And I praise you. And I thank you for what you've done tonight. I thank you for what you've shown us in your word. And Father, I thank you that Immokalee is in revival. In Jesus' name, amen.